Have you ever been felt like that? Like you had something? Have you ever had an issue wrong with you, and you go to the doctor to find out what it is, and they don't tell you what it is, and you just don't know what your status is? It's almost worse, like to hurt and not know what's wrong, than it would be to know if it was really something serious. I did that one time. I thought I had like kidney stones or something, which I don't recommend to anyone. But they would like put this dye in me, and they would look to see if they could see where the dye stopped running. And they would know that's where the kidney stone was, and they never found it. But it turned out, in fact, they were trying to do some other stuff to me, and then it turned out I had them. So that was really a good thing. But as it ran through me, they did it. They were checking, and it was the most frustrating time I remember, because I would go to the doctor. I knew I was in pain, and I would go to the doctor, and he'd say, "Man, I don't know. I just don't know what's wrong with you." And you go home, and it almost, I mean, it just really discourages you just not to know exactly what's wrong sometimes. And so today we're going to kind of take our hearts to Dr. John, the Apostle John, and he's going to tell us, and we're not going to have to run away with him going, "Hey, I don't know what's wrong." He's going to tell us plainly from this letter that he wrote a long time ago to churches in Asia Minor. He'll tell us exactly maybe what's wrong in our hearts. This isn't about what's wrong in your neighbor's heart, your husband's heart. We're going to look at our own hearts this morning and just kind of see where we stand, because it's good to know what your status is, isn't it? I mean, you want to know that, right? You don't want to have to, on Facebook, one of the most complicated things you can do is for your status on Facebook, for it to be, it's complicated. You want it to be in a relationship or out of a relationship, but it's complicated. That's just a weird kind of place to be, isn't it? Nobody really wants to be there, but you have to put that sometimes because it's just not clear. And here's what I'm concerned. I'm concerned that a lot of you could be involved in church, and you could be very involved here. You could come every week, and there's some stuff in your life, and you're going, "I just don't know what's wrong with it. I don't know what's wrong." And you're missing the whole point. Your relationship with God, instead of saying, "Yes, I'm in a relationship with God," or "I'm out of a relationship with God," you really, this morning, would have to put across your status, your spiritual status. It's complicated. I'm kind of in with God, but I'm out with God. I like to think about Him sometimes, sometimes I don't. And so John this morning is going to help us clear these things up so that we can know exactly where we stand with God. So I want to encourage you, as we open God's Word, to look here. And by the time we finish this morning, my prayer is this, that no one in this room will leave this place wondering where they stand with God. Actually, my prayer is not just that, because I don't want you to leave knowing that you're wrong with God. I want everyone in this place to leave today knowing that you know God, knowing that you're right with Him, knowing that you stand before Him forgiven, knowing that sin you committed is washed away, knowing that 100 years from now you will enjoy heaven with Him. Don't you want that? I want that. I want you to know that. And that's what we're going to see this morning. 1 John chapter 2. Let's see here if we can get there. Fine. It's in the back of your Bible, kind of almost all the way to the book of Revelation. It's right there near the tail end. We've been going verse by verse to the book of 1 John. And as we get here, John really all through this book gives us tests of how we can know what our relationship status is with God. There are really three main ones he gives us: your relationship to sin and righteousness, your relationship to other people, if you love them or if you don't love them, and also your relationship to what you believe about Jesus, about the Son of God. So we're going to pick up in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28 today. Are y'all with me? Say, "I'm with you." Okay, good deal. All right. So, and now, he says, children. So little children, he says. He's talking to people that he understands to be actual followers of Christ. "Now, little children, here's what I want you to do. I want you to abide in Him." He says, here's what you should do. It's funny because really a lot of this book, all John does is he goes through and he tells us, here's what it looks like when you follow Christ. Here's what should be coming out of your life. And it's almost all evaluative, if that's a word. I just made it up if it's not. It's always all just evaluating. Am I in the family? How does my life look? But right here he gives us an imperative. He says, here's what you do. You should live. Abide means to live in Him. When you live in Him, that's what He's asking you to do. And this is where your home is. This is what I want you to do. We were talking about this at our Bible study on Wednesday night. You're welcome to join us if you want. It's at my house. There's four of them throughout the community throughout the week. They're in your bulletin. But we were talking about what it meant to abide. We're talking about some friends that are moving down here, and they've been in two places, between North Carolina and here at the same time. Have you ever moved? Who's moved recently? It's not fun, is it? It's like, but you get rid of all your junk. It's kind of a good thing because you get to clear things out. You don't have a lot of stuff left. You realize, I don't want to carry this thing around all over the place. It's easier to store it than it is to move it. So you get rid of it. But when you're moving, and you move into a new place, if you're like, it takes a while before you're really home there, doesn't it? There's usually boxes everywhere for a while. And like you'll be like they were like in North Carolina here, and for a while it felt like they were in North Carolina was home. And even though they had a house here, they would live here, like their whole life wasn't really here. And so if your life's not really here yet, you can have a house, but you don't feel like you're home. Until they finally got everything kind of situated and moved down here and the whole family down here. Now they say, you know what, this really is home. Do you remember what that felt like as a kid when you would just get home? Even today, if you go on a long trip and you guys that travel all the time, and that's tough, and you guys that travel for your job, that is a difficult, difficult thing. I pray for a lot of you men that do that on a regular basis, because I know it's tough to do that. And when you come home, though, doesn't it feel good just to walk in? And like your house has a smell, like you don't notice that your house has a smell when you live in it, but hopefully it's a good smell. But when you come in, you just get that, you realize, man, this is where I live. This is how it's supposed to be. And when you were a child, even if yours wasn't the happiest place to grow up, it's where you wanted to get back to. It's where you felt safe there and secure there. It's where you lived. See what John is saying is that if you're really going to know your relationship status with God, you've got to abide in Him. That's where you've got to live in Jesus. Your righteousness is not found in yourself. It's not found in money. It's not found in your religion. It's found in Jesus. So He is like home for you. It's like that's where you're secure. It's not in your performance, but it's in His performance on the cross. He said, I want you to live in that. I want you to think about Him. I want you to know Him. And He is to be what your life is all about. And actually, the Bible says it time and time again that we are found in Him. To abide in Him means that's kind of where you live, right? That's where I was. I remember when I was in 1995, I was in North Carolina, and I remember walking around kind of feeling sorry for myself. I would walk and pray, and I kept telling God, because I was at school, I kept telling God, I just want to go home. I want to go home. I want to go home. And I'll never forget, God just kind of told me, I feel like God told me, Mike, this is your home now. You need to invest in ministry right here, right now. Be where you are. And once I did that, it was kind of funny, because then I noticed when I would come back, I kept thinking, well, I got to get home. I need to get back to Raleigh. I need to get back to Wake Forest. I need to get up there and get back to home, even though I felt like kind of Middleburg, Jacksonville was my home. It was weird, but that's where I wanted to go. And so what John is saying is that's kind of needs to be the same attitude that you have, that I want to get back to Jesus. I don't want to live outside of Him. I want to know who He is. I want everything I am to be found in Him, to abide in Him. Really, in the Bible, when it says to be in Him, the reason that it says that, it's not like some weird thing. Really, what God says is, basically, we're all sinners. That's good news. Welcome to Providence. You're a sinner, and you're actually a wicked sinner, and you deserve God's wrath. That's what the Bible teaches. But that's bad. That really is bad. It is serious to sin against God. But you're not. You're just like the rest of us. We're all in that same boat. And so the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what God does is He says, "Okay, my Son is going to live a perfect life. My standard is perfection." No one can ever live up to that standard except for me. So I'm going to become my Son in the flesh. And He comes and He lives a perfect life. He gets crucified and dies on the cross, which is a great tragedy and wickedness. But at the same time, simultaneously, God sets this up so that sacrifice on the cross, He actually takes the wrath from God the Father that you deserve, that I deserve. And the sin that we committed, that we are ashamed of, is placed on Him. And the punishment for that, He takes for us. So that our sin debt is paid in full. And now as our sin was placed on Him, His righteousness was placed on us. And the way the Bible explains that over and over again is that we are now in Him. So that one day, here's kind of a scary thing. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but I understand the Bible to teach that one day you will stand before God. You will stand before this holy, perfect, awesome Creator of the universe, the one that holds your eternity in His hand. And when you stand before Him, you can either stand in your own righteousness, which the Bible says is filthy rags. You can stand on your own. You can say, God, I did all this good religious stuff. I tried really hard. I was better than I was better than my brother or my sister or whoever it is that you compare yourself to, that you know you talk about. I was better. Y'all don't do that, but other people do. You know, I was better than my neighbor. So God, you've got to let me in. You can either stand on your own, which I'll just tell you right now, you're not going to make it that way, or you can stand in Christ. And so the picture is then you stand before God, and even though you feel and you know that you're unworthy, He looks and He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of His Son. He says, you know what? Their sin has been paid for. They're clean. They're forgiven. So you need to. And so if that's true of you positionally, that should be where you live every day. You live in Him. Your righteousness is found in Him. And here's the reason. He says, so now then this affects how you live. And the reason that I know it affects how you live, or it's supposed to affect how you live. It really is. Because he says, so then, the next thing he says, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I mean, what does that say to you? To me, that says that it's possible that if you don't live in Christ, that when He shows up, whenever that is, could be any time, Probably not going to be May 21st, I'm betting, but it might be, but it could be. It could be any time, whenever he shows up, and one day all of us will stand before him, whenever that is. You stand before him, it's possible that you might be ashamed before him if you don't abide in him. So that to me, now if I'm going to be ashamed, the things I'm ashamed of right now before God, it's usually times that I've turned my back on him, isn't it? It's times that I haven't done what I know he wanted me to do. It's times that I've directly disobeyed him. It's times that I've had the opportunity to show love and I didn't show love. Times that I was selfish. Times that I did those things. So what he's saying here is that as you abide in Christ, you're actually going to see a change in those things. And you also understand that the times that you failed in the past in those things are covered and paid for. And you're righteous not because of your performance, because of what he's done. We're going to dig into that a little bit deeper as we go on here. But let's look again at verse 29. He kind of explains it further. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. He's saying there's a distinction between people that know Christ and that don't know Christ. There's a difference. We've said it before. The best evidence of a life that's been changed by Christ is a life that's been changed by Christ, is that your life has actually changed. And that sounds revolutionary. Well, it doesn't really, but you would think it was, because we have many people today around us who say, yes, I mean, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid or when I was 20 or whatever it was. I mean, I went to church, I did the thing, I got baptized, I did all that stuff, but I don't live any different from the rest of the world. And yet he says, if they claim to be righteous, he says, if you abide in him, is what he's saying, you're going to live like him. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So there's a distinction. There's a different way of living. Now, he is not saying you live perfect. He's just saying there's a trajectory. There's been a change in the way that you live. You can tell. There's a difference about you. There's a difference about how you do it. Y'all get what I'm saying? Are you sure? It's kind of like Gator fans. Now, I know that's a bad illustration. Maybe we shouldn't use that because it's... We could use Auburn fans or something, but we were talking about the correct. But we're in orange and blue. How many? Are there any Gator fans in here? Anybody that's a Gator fan? We love sinners here at Providence Bible Church. We are so glad that you're here. And so we're here. We actually have one Auburn fan, I think, here. So they're kind of in. But like, if you're now, there are Gator fans and then there are Gator fans, man. And I know people that are like Gator fans. Like, I went to a friend who was a Christian. At least I thought he was. I'm pretty sure he was. But like, his funeral, he wanted it to be like Gator or themed. Like, he had people wear Gator stuff to it. I had to borrow a tie from Nick. I wore a Gator tie to this thing, and I threw up on it later. That was okay. But I wore this Gator tie to this funeral. But I mean, this guy, when you met him, man, there was no doubt where he stood, where Dan stood. You knew, man, this guy is a Gator fan. You can tell. You can tell. Because you guys know, you Gator fans, you know what happened yesterday. The rest of the world that's like productive, y'all, they have no idea that there was an orange and blue game yesterday. But there was like this preseason spring game yesterday. Everybody's fired up about that. Man, let's see how things are going. And you know, there's just a difference, isn't there? Then it's the same for any whatever your team is. But you can tell there's a difference in the way that you dress, what you talk about. You just identify each other, don't you? You could be halfway around the world. You'll see somebody wearing a Gator shirt, and what would you say? Yeah, misery loves company, man. You're going to tell them. You're going to identify with each other. There's a distinctive difference in you and like normal people. And so I'm just kidding, normal people. Y'all. We have orange and blue in this church. I'm kidding. That's great. I'm married a Florida Gator, so y'all are probably actually smarter than us. But here's what he's saying. If you know that Gator fans are this way, there's a difference in the way they live, right? So we wouldn't say that someone that never talks about the Florida Gators is really a Gator fan, are they? We would know that, right? You couldn't like be a Gator fan and like just roll in wearing Auburn colors. Well, that's the same color. That's the wrong Alabama colors, I guess. You couldn't just roll up, man. Like, you're not, if you're a true Gator fan, I'm spitting all over there. It's a good thing y'all are back far. If you're a true Gator fan, you're not rolling in wearing red and black. I mean, and I'm a Gator fan. I just look good on me. You just wouldn't do it, would you? Same thing if you're a Bulldog fan. You're not wearing orange and blue. I mean, other than the fact that it's really ugly, you wouldn't wear that. You're saying, I'm just not doing that. But yet, here's what we'll do. We'll let people all the time say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus, while they're wearing the other team's colors the whole time. While we're just living however we want to live. We don't really identify with Jesus. We don't talk about Jesus. We don't do what he wants us to do. We don't even cheer for his team, man. We just kind of watch from the sidelines and think, well, we must be in because we had this thing that happened a long time ago. Or we'll say, man, I'm just abiding. I had some friends that do this when I first became a Christian. They got real big. Now, abiding is a deep, important principle from Scripture. And we should. And the whole thing I want you to get is, when you abide in Christ, your righteousness is found in him. But to abide in Christ means that you actually care about him. You actually talk to him. You actually do some things. I've had some friends that do this. And like, I have some friends that we talk about, hey, are you reading your Bible? How are you doing spiritually? And we kind of hold each other accountable on some things. And then I had some of these friends that said, oh man, I'm just abiding, man. Don't ask me to go to church, man. Don't ask me to step up and read or do anything like that. Don't think I'm going to do anything. I don't do anything. I'm just abiding. Well, if you really are abiding, then there's going to be something coming out of your life. And everyone that follows him, there's going to be righteousness coming out of your life. And that's kind of the point. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? You with me? Say, go Gators.
Go Gators.
I'm looking to see who doesn't do it. I'm truly Bulldog fans wouldn't say it. I'm glad they didn't say that. It's good. So you know that he is righteous. You may be sure that everyone that practices righteousness has been born of him. So if you live in him, you'll live like him. But listen to me. The key in all of this is Jesus. It's not you. The key in this, the abiding, the whole thing, it's all about what he has done. That's what we're going to see over and over in these next few verses. This is about what God has done. This isn't about what we do, how we try harder, how we do better. This is about us finding our identity in him and in his finished work on the cross. If we go to God and say, God, I'm bringing you all this work that I've done. That's what some of you do. Say, God, I gave, I did this, I prayed, I read my Bible. How come that guy got the raise and I didn't? How come they're like, you owe me now, God. That's not it. God is not indebted to any of us. He just chooses to love us. And when you abide in that, and you show up, man, it's good. It's good. You'll see. Look at this. So here's where we go. Man, here's where I might want to sing that song. Did Mitch really leave? He did, didn't he? He had our bass player still. You're still here, aren't you, buddy? Y'all get ready. I think we might sing that song again. I'll preach short. Well, I don't even know if I'll preach short. Well, we might sing that song again anyway. So we'll do that. Check this out. Look at verse. Oh, I love this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3, man. See what kind of love. See, this is about what God's done, not what we've done. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. I think I like how the King James says it. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath. I like to say hath bestowed upon us. See what kind of love God has poured out on us. Hey, let's just think about this for a minute. Behold, let's do what he says here. He's really saying, consider this, that we should be called the children of God. And you're a child of God. If you've trusted Christ, the one that spoke Orion into existence and keeps it hovering somehow in space, that's the one who's your dad. That's the one who is your father. Even though those people around you at your job or maybe even in your home, they may mistreat you and look down on you, I want you to know that if you've trusted Christ, you're a child of the King. You are a child of the King. And if they really got that, they probably wouldn't treat you that way. I coach soccer, and there are kids on my team, but I'll tell you this, if there was a kid on my team who I knew his dad was deciding whether or not I got to keep my house, if I knew that kid's dad was deciding the fate of my eternity and the fate of my family, if I knew that kid's dad was going to make sure that kid would be playing out there. I don't care if we're losing. That kid's playing soccer. Right? I mean, I'm impartial and all, but man, if that's their dad, I'm going to treat that kid, I'm going to treat them all well, but I mean, I'm making sure I treat that kid well because I care about, you know, man, their dad's got all the power. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Your dad has all the power. And you are his, and if you are his child, you are accepted, not based on what you do, but based on what he has done. And if you're in him, you're going to live like him. Think about the love that God has for you. He says, and so we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. I want us to do this just for a second. This is totally, I don't know, it's a little bit different today. I want you to do this. Let's do this. I want the band to kind of sneak up here right now. And I want everybody else to bow their heads and close their eyes for a second. Let's try this one on here. You guys just close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to think about how the Father has loved you. Just think about it. You can pray to him silently, whatever you want, but I just want you to think about this for a moment. Every person in this room right now, I want you to think. Does God love you because you're good? Does God love you more because you perform well? He doesn't. He loves you because he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. You know what? Your friends, your family, there may be people all around you right now who have rejected you. There may be people who have talked bad about you. There may be people who have hurt you. They don't know who you are. They don't know how much God loves you. Some of you right now, you're being so hard on yourself. You're being harder on yourself than God is. He said, if you've trusted my son, you are forgiven. You are righteous. You are holy. He loves you. He loves you completely. Some of you, you need to respond to that love. Maybe even right now, you need to say, Lord, I I've acknowledged this, but I've just kind of acknowledged you exist, and I've never given you my heart, and I beg you to do that right now. But just take a moment silently. Think about how much God loves you. That sin that you regret. He says, I'll pay the price for that. I'll take the hit. I'll forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a fresh start right now. Trust the sin. He doesn't love you more because you perform well, and he doesn't love you less because you fail. He just loves you. Doesn't that do something for you? When you meditate and think about how much God loves you, doesn't that kind of make your problems seem a little bit smaller? Doesn't it matter a little bit less what they said about you, what they did to you? Because 100 years from now, they're all going to be gone. But the one who loves you the most is waiting with open arms for you. He just loves you. Let's sing about that together real quick. Let's look up here. You know what? Let's stand up and sing it just for a second. Let's sing that song. I just like the song. I want to sing it.
He is jealous when he loves like a hurricane, and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Yeah, he loves us. in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unexpected kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. And I don't have time to make any regret when I think about the way.
Spot back in your Bible, 1 John 2, actually 1 John 3 is where we are. Check it out. So we are God's children now. That's amazing. This is amazing. Here's the cool thing. Look at this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. I like how John even writes that. It's like he just gets fired up in the middle of it, that we should be called, that you and I, those of us that rebelled against God, that were opposed to him, he says, I'm not holding that against you. I'm forgiving you. You are the child of God. And it's like John just adds, and so we are. He's like, dude, can you believe it? He didn't say dude, but that's in the Greek. It's what it means. He's like, man, I can't believe this. This is amazing that someone like you, that someone like me could be called a child of God. It's like we get to win. We get to win, and then your team, it gets to win. Look at this. Here's what he says. So now the reason why the world doesn't know us is it did not know him. He's saying we should be living different. Your team wins in the end. Do you realize that? That if you're a child of God, that no matter what happens to your job, to your finances, to your health, 100 years from now, you're on the winning team? Right, isn't that amazing? We have the one Auburn fan in here, the one Auburn fan we have in this church, because we love sinners, we let you come to. And so we have one Auburn fan. Now listen, the day after the national championship, man, Randall was a little bit happier, weren't you? I mean, honestly, you were a little bit happier, weren't you? War Eagle, whatever that means. So that's, yeah. Yeah, you can't say that in church, man. Come on, it's church, man. We should be holy. Anyway, so you have that. And you've had that happen with your team, right? You've had that. Like if you're a real rabid fan and your team wins and you're really happy, you know that feeling like everything's a little bit better. And if it's not, then you're like a Georgia fan and it's just you're kind of bummed out over a long whole season. But if you win, not a whole season, we won some games. But if you win, like it's like the birds just chirp, they seem a little like they're happier, the sun's a little brighter. It's kind of funny, isn't it? How something so temporary, guys chasing a ball around the field. It's kind of crazy. But we see that and I even know like my friends that are real serious fans of a team and their team loses, I know to kind of be gentle with them the next day if they lost. You know that, don't you? And you know that if they're going to be fired up, their team wins. Here's what's crazy, and we expect that. You actually expect that from people. Yet, here's what we'll do. We will let people who are on the side of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose sin has been forgiven, who history has proven, and history will also show that in the end, we win in the end. There's nothing greater than our God, and if he is for us, nothing can be against us. We will let people like that walk around with their head hung low, bitter, mean, angry, discouraged, frustrated, and ready to quit, and we think, it's okay. That's just how it is. That's not how it's supposed to be, because our team wins. Behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. The world doesn't even get it. You don't even know what's going to happen. In fact, he's not quite finished with you yet. Your team wins. Look at this. Look at verse 2. Behold, we are God's children now, right now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. I know some of you are looking and saying, man, I don't look much like God's child, but that's okay. He's not finished with you yet. That's why it's like that. He's saying, we're not done yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Because if you abide in him, you're going to live like him. So he says, listen, we're going to be like him in some way. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. We just know that we're going to be forgiven. We're going to be completely righteous in his sight. It's going to be an amazing, amazing deal. And so we will see him as he is. So God's work, he's saying, is a process. You don't even know what God has in store for your future. It gets a lot better. It gets a lot better. I coach soccer right now, and I'm coaching my team, and I'm so happy because my team decided to be called the Smurfs because they're short and they're kind of blue. So my Smurfs, we have some rules about, so we have some serious rules about soccer. But with my Smurfs, I don't know if you're coaching, they're like the littlest, youngest team. You ever coach a little kid's team, like T-ball or something? And what always happens, one kid will always run the other way, won't they? They always get up, and they always go the other way, and I'm telling you, you're going to get better as the season goes on. It happened our first game of the season. One kid that had never played before was out there playing soccer, and we switched sides, which confuses kids when you do that, and so, but we did that, and they got the ball, and you know what they did? Sure enough, they started going the other direction. So after the game, I told everybody else got snacks, but that kid, I said, you're not getting any snacks today. I said, you went the wrong way. I didn't do that. I'm just kidding. I mean, you think I was crazy for doing that, wouldn't you? You'd fire me from being a coach. You'd say that wouldn't work. But yeah, you know what? You know what's funny about that? Is some of you think God treats you like that. Some of you are sitting here right now, and you're thinking, God, I ran the wrong way yesterday, and I did something I didn't want to do, so you must not love me anymore. You've probably given up on me. You'll never use me. You may have been using that extreme. You wouldn't say that, but that's how you're living. God's not going to do that for you. Because you know what? His love for you is not based on your performance. You know what, the funny thing about soccer that I think about, and he's not done with you, so it's a process. Like that kid, she's going to figure it out, it's going to get better. And it's a process, man. You messed up, you know what you do? You repent and move on. And it wasn't based on what you did anyway. Those kids that are playing soccer, I used to think it was kind of communist. I didn't really like it because at the end of the season, everybody gets the same size trophy. Every week, at least this year, we're keeping score, which is a sort of American, but we're keeping score. I'm proud of that. And so we've moved ahead. But at the end of the season, you know what happens if you lose and you play miserably and you kick the ball in the wrong goal? You know what happens at the end of the game? You still get a snack. At the end of the season, you still get a trophy and you still get some pizza. If you score all the goals on the team and you are the highest leading scorer in the whole league, you know what you get at the end of the season? You get a trophy, you get some pizza, and you get a snack after the game. You get a jersey to keep too. You know why you get that stuff? It's not because you were a great player. It's not because you were an awesome soccer player or a terrible soccer player. It's because your mom paid $75 to the amenity center. And she paid so you could have a trophy, a shirt, a piece of pizza, and snacks after the game. That's why you get that. You know what? One day you're going to be standing, if you've trusted Christ, you're going to be standing before God in heaven. And it's not going to be because you led 50,000 people to Christ. It's not going to be because you read through your Bible 75 times. It's not even going to be because you sinned and repented real well. It's going to be because somebody else paid for you to get there. And it's not based on what you did, it's based on what he's done. And when you abide in that, then that affects how you live. That changes things. Because you know what, those kids that care that their mom paid that money, man, they're playing hard, they're doing the job. The kids that don't care, man, they ain't showing up. You know. But those kids that abide in that, it changes the way you live. Does that make sense? You all with me? Don't say go Gators again. Man, we're in church, man, we won't do that. We'll do something better. We'll come up with something better. So that's the deal. So he is there. So here's the thing. It's a process. You're growing. You're still growing. He's not finished with you. Don't give up on you. Has God given up on you? No. I haven't either. And you shouldn't give up on yourself. See, I'm not so concerned about what you did last week. I mean, I'm concerned if it's a habitual thing that you need to work on. I want to help you work through that. But man, I'm a lot more concerned about where you're going than where you've been. And the same is true for God, and the same should be true for you. But what can you do about last week? What can you do about it? Nothing. One person's got it figured out. All right, what can you do about last week? Nothing. What you've done is done, man. What you got to do, you got to run back to Jesus and say, Lord, I need forgiveness, and I'm going to walk on with you. You move on. That's it. So here we go. God's not finished with you. Is he finished with you? Anybody arrived yet? Anybody sinless yet? You guys there? We'll just ask your wife if you raise your hand. We'll know. Nobody's saying it? Okay. All right. Okay. So there we go. So that's it. So he says, it hasn't even appeared what we're going to be, but it's going to be amazing. Look at verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When you have this hope, he's saying you live different. That's all he's saying. Jot down in your notes. We don't have time to go there, but jot down Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Because there's a balance here. There's a balance. When I'm abiding in Christ, I'm realizing, listen, God, you don't accept me because of what I do. But there's part of me that just wants to love you more. There's another side of that where I say, okay, God, if I'm really your child, I want people to see that. So I'm building disciplines in my life so I can live out what you've already put in me. I want to help people. I want to make a difference here. So I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to spend time in your word. I want to spend time talking to you. I want to repent of these sins. I want to get together with your family. There are things that I want to do that will help there. I want to live in you, not just think about you, not just know about you. That's kind of what we're saying. It's the difference between acknowledging that the Gators exist and actually being a Gators fan, right? Like, I'll acknowledge they exist, but dude, I am not, well, except for that tie, I'm not wearing, like, orange and blue jacket. I'm not, that's not me. But those of you that are Gator fans, you do that. But the same thing is true with your relationship with God. You can acknowledge that he exists. That's different than actually being on the team and actually saying, okay, God, I'm in. I'm abiding in you. And so because I hope in you, I'm going to live different. I want to live different. Now listen, this is key. This is key. We're not living different. We are not living different so that he will accept us. That's not what we do. We say, God, in fact, if you think he accepts you because you live different, you may not be accepted at all because it's not your righteousness. You come to him and you say, God, I have sinned against you. I need forgiveness, and you trust Jesus, and then you're accepted. And when you get into that relationship, then you say, man, there's something in you. It's just, and those of you that are there, you're right here. You want to be holier. You want to live for him. And if that's not there, John's saying that may be indicative that the doctor's saying, hey, there's something wrong here. You need to go back and check and see what the deal is. I mean, if the doctor told you that there was something wrong with you, if he told you you had this disease, but it could only be cured by going to, I don't know, Mexico, Guatemala, or I know friends have done that with cancer. They've gone, I mean, they've heard, man, there might be this treatment on the other side of the world that I could get that they won't do here. What do they do? I mean, they sell everything, and they go there to get that, don't they? Listen, if you don't have a relationship with God, I would not go to sleep until I knew that he had forgiven me, that I was right with him. You need to do whatever it takes to get this relationship right. You need to make sure that you know him. And in fact, and when you do that, you should live different. In fact, you just won't be content to live in sin. That's really kind of what John says here. And we're going to go fast through these next verses, a big chunk of scripture. And I want you to listen carefully because it's kind of a dangerous text almost. Because some people have used it to teach sinless perfection, which no really solid evangelicals believe that. I mean, they teach that, well, if you sin, then you're not in. Well, in that case, who's in? No, nobody. So John can't be saying that. In fact, I love the ESV's translation of it because what he's saying here, these verses, and I'm just going to read them. I'm going to let them speak for themselves. But before I get to them, I want you to listen carefully what he is saying. What he says, you don't sin. He's saying you don't live. This is not where your home is. You're not at home in it. He's not saying you don't ever sin. You'll sin, but you're going to want to repent. But he's saying you just don't find, like, this is just where I want to wallow and live, and this is just, I want to be away from God, and I just want to stay in this. When you get there, those of you that are truly Christians, when you get caught up in sin, everyone else may look like, man, that guy's living in it for a while, but deep down inside, you're going, I just can't stand this. This isn't right. This isn't me. It's kind of like when you're in your house, like when you're growing up. Well, like we were at the Relay for Life last night. What's the announcement now? How about that? The Relay for Life last night, I think they raised like over $45,000. Is Becky in here? Becky was like our chair for our team, and we raised like $50,000, I think. I don't know. Not that much. I don't know how she raised. But she did a great job. But here's the thing. It was amazing. You should do that next year if you didn't. But as we're walking this lap last night, we're walking this thing, we realized like there's all these signs up, and there's all these signs about not smoking. And so it's like if you're at the Relay for Life, you can't really walk laps and fire up a cigar or a cigarette. It's not going to go over. You just can't do that. You don't do that. Now when I say that, everybody goes, of course you can't do that. But now you realize that you physically could, right? It wouldn't work, but you can't. But so when I say you can't smoke at the Relay for Life, you know you can't smoke at the Relay for Life, but then you kind of, but it, what I'm saying, you, is that, let me try to say this the right way. It's kind of like in my house, like I tell them, Lewis's always keep their word. My kids know that we respect your mom. That's what we do in our house. It doesn't mean that, you can't disrespect your mom in here. I'll tell them that. I'll tell my kids that. Now, does that mean they won't ever physically do that? It doesn't mean that. It just means that this is the expectation. This is how we are to live. This is what's characteristic of us. We keep our word. We respect our mom. We do those things, right? So that's what John's saying here. Y'all with me so far? And now, listen to the words he says, because the verb tense is here. In yours, it might be different, and it doesn't say continue. When he says continue, that means this is your lifestyle. This is a pattern of your life. So now I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to wrap it up. Are you ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. It's because if you're in him, you'll live like him. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying there should be a change in your life. There should be a difference there. Whoever makes the practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All he's saying is, look at your life. Is there any difference there? If there's not, man, come to the cross. Get there. Maybe you need to just come home. I want to end with two kind of quotes real quick here, because I want to go back to our favorite part of the verse, because that's what John says this over and over. We're going to dig into this as we finish out the book. We're going to go deeper into that kind of that thing that John just taught there. But that's the big idea, is that you live different. But let's go back. I want us to find our home right here in verse. You know what? Let's see verse 28. Can you get back on verse 28 again, Aaron? Yeah, there it is. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. I like that verse. When you abide in him, you're accepted by him. And then look at chapter 3, verse 2, and then I'm going to share two quotes from one guy and we'll be done. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appeared. We know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Have you ever heard of John Newton? He didn't make the cookies. He's the guy that wrote the song Amazing Grace. He was actually involved in the slave trade and became a believer and started to help end that eventually. Here's what he said. I love this quote from him. Look at this. I think it's on there. It says, let's put it up there. I love this. I identify with the first part. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. Number one, I am a great sinner. Number two, Christ is a great Savior. So no matter where you've been or what you've done, he's able to handle it. You need to run to him. And then I like this other quote by him. I'm not sure where it is on there. You can find it. Maybe. There it is. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen. None of us in here are what we hope to be. None of us in here probably are what we ought to be. But we're not what we used to be if we've trusted Christ. And by the grace of God, we are what we are. So we need to abide in him and live in him. Some of you need to come back to him. Jot down in your notes maybe Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, 11 through 24, there's a story of a guy who received an inheritance from his dad. And he ran away from home. And he ran away from home, he partied. He wasted it all. And he ended up in a pig pen eating the same food the pigs were eating. And I love what the Bible says. The Bible says one day he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he realized, hey, the guys that are working for my dad are eating better than this. I'm going to go back and ask dad if he'll give me a job. So he was thinking like I was thinking. Like after I did that, if I went home, I can see what my dad would say, you know. Like, wait a minute, buddy. Okay, you got to start off, you know, cleaning the car. And, you know, you start off pulling weeds, doing all that stuff. He shows up. And his dad is there with open arms, runs out to meet him, falls on him and kisses him and says, bring the best coat, bring a ring. We're having a party. My son has come home. He's home. And all I'm asking you to do today is come home. Those of you that have wandered off from God, he's standing there with arms wide open and you think you're going to come back and have to earn your way back into his favor, but his son has already paid for your favor. Somebody's already paid the way. All you have to do is come, trust, and believe. And he says, you come on in. We're going to have a party. You're accepted, not based on your works, but based on what Jesus has done. Some of you have never done that for the first time in your life this morning. What you need to do is you need to place your faith in Jesus, because knowing about him is not enough. You need to give him your heart. And what you'll see will happen is your life will change. Some of you, it'll change radically and drastically and dramatically all at once. And some of you, it's going to be more gradual. God does it differently with different people. But it will change. You just got to abide in him and trust him. Will you do that today? Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Right now with your head bowed, if you haven't given your heart to Christ, now is the time. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Just go ahead and tell him that you know that you've sinned against him and that you believe in Jesus, that you believe he died on a cross for your sin, that you believe he rose from the dead, and you want to surrender your heart to him. See, to believe in Jesus is more than just to acknowledge the facts. In fact, the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The word Lord means more than just a get out of hell free card. It's not just saying I acknowledge the existence of somebody. But to call him Lord means that he is the ruler of your life. He is the leader of your life. You acknowledge his rightful place and you surrender your heart to him and you're willing to follow him. But he says that whoever comes to me and humbly like that, he said, I will in no way cast out. He's just like the father waiting for the prodigal son to return home. Maybe that's you today. Just come home. Some of you that are Christians, you haven't been abiding like you need to abide. You've been trying to find your righteousness and your performance, and all it's doing is turning you into a Pharisee. You're judging other people. You're looking down on them. You think you're better than other people. You need to repent because your righteousness is found in Christ and his finished work, not in how great you are. In fact, if there's anything good coming out of you, it's because of Jesus. And so that should also help us to be gracious to those around us and to show them love and forgiveness. Maybe you need to come home. And maybe you're here today and you've blown it. And you're ashamed. Well, I want you to know that if you've trusted Christ, he doesn't condemn you. I don't condemn you. In fact, there's no one in this room that really could condemn you. Because we've all sinned. And it's for sinners that Christ died. So you're actually probably in a pretty good spot if you're willing to repent. Because you're humble. And you need to run home to God right now. Lord, I pray that we would take this truth. And God, that... Actually, Lord, I pray that you would take this truth. Ask you to drive it deep down into our hearts so that we would be people who abide in you. Who find our satisfaction in you. Who find our value in you. Who find our joy in you. And I pray that we would come home to you and we would live in you. And that as we do that, that you would help us, not help us, Lord, that you would use us to spread your word around this world, to help other people, to make a difference in this community, and to change the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think Randall's got an announcement for you here real quick, and then we'll be done. Microphone to hold. Or you can probably talk loud enough, can't you? Yeah.